Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come sensing our need for you to calm and focus our hearts, not on the things of earth, but on the things of you, the things of your glory, the things of your matchless and all-encompassing worth. And Father, I pray that today as we open your word, as we seek to learn from it, that you would conform us into your image. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can everybody hear me okay? Can you hear me okay? Okay, perfect. All right. Well, we've been working through the New City Catechism in our Sunday school times, and a couple Sundays ago, we had question number 4, which is, how and why did God create us? And the answer is, God created us male and female in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. So, that sets the stage for this week's question, how can we glorify God? And the answer there is, we can glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and obeying his will, commands, and law. Any first reactions or questions about that answer?
It smells Scottish.
Why does it smell Scottish?
Because that's the longer version of the shorter catechism's first question. What is the chief end of man?
Yes. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, what I've done for this morning's session is that I've kind of divided that answer into two pieces. And one, the first is that it's a heart matter. Because if you ask somebody, how can you glorify God? They're going to come up with vastly different answers depending on where their heart is at. Can man, in his natural fallen state, glorify God? Is God glorified in their existence in life?
Maybe. Romans 9 talks a little bit about all vessels bringing glory to him, but I know what you're getting at.
Right. So, it is true that God created all things for his glory. It's true that God created all men for his glory. Some are appointed as vessels of mercy, and they receive God's mercy, and others are appointed as vessels of wrath. And in their rejection of God, and in their heart condition of not subjecting to God, they do not glorify God by their lives. In fact, I've got that verse, Romans 8, verse 7 through 8. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So by their lives and by their hearts and by their actions, they do not glorify God in a way that brings God glory through their lives. In contrast, what God's people, those he has made alive to himself, those who believe in him, they have a fundamental change that's occurred. And you know what the problem with people is? They neither acknowledge God as God or give thanks to him, right? By nature. Romans 1 tells us that. But when the grace of God moves upon somebody, they receive a new heart. And that heart then is implanted with these new desires to glorify God. And why is that? Why does a person who is born again want to glorify God?
We have a new heart.
Yes, we love him, right? We see him as worthy. And really, this is something that we come to understand, that we know that God doesn't need us to add to his glory, right? He's self-sufficient. He's perfectly satisfied in himself. And he brings glory to himself through his sovereign will. But why does he then tell us to glorify him?
It's actually a great manifestation of his love. We get to share with him this holy, happy trinity, because I think of John 17, where the Son says, "Father, glorify me." And then the Son wants to glorify the Father. And we often think of, like, you know, giving glory to someone is something, like, you know, that's toilsome or tedious. Like, oh, God. You know, but it's actually a great joy, an expression of love to glorify God. And so the triunity of God is important, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all co-glorifying one another. And we're actually brought into that when we're united to Christ, when we're made alive by the Spirit. So we get to share. And that's actually, to glorify God is a gift.
Yes, it's a gift. It's God's goodness and graciousness. He seeks his own glory. And the believer who has received a new heart, he starts to see God as worthy of all glory and understand that this is not something like on a human level. If somebody is seeking glory and seeking to validate themselves and have everybody bow down and glorify them, that's arrogance, that's pride, that's in a way a petty selfishness, right? We see that in narcissism, where it's all about me, right? And there's often a lot of claims these days or labels that this person is narcissistic or that person. And it's not only a claim or a label, we see it at work, right? It's all about me and being my authentic self and speaking my truth to everybody and making sure that everybody submits or gives honor to that. But God is different. God is actually the uncaused cause of everything. And for him and to him and through him is everything. And because he made us for his glory, it is right that we should glorify him. Question 4, right? And we are only truly happy, truly fulfilling the purpose that he made us if we are glorifying him. And that's the point in several quotes. I borrowed a book from Pastor Ryan. It's titled "The For the Fame of God's Name," and it's a collection of essays expressing positions and thoughts, and also opening up some of the theology of desiring God and the ministry of John Piper. And there were some very, very helpful essays in there about this subject. I think it's an edifying read, even if you're not studying for a Sunday school question. But in that book, there's an essay by Sam Storms, who quotes C.S. Lewis. It says, "In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." And then he continues to say, "Praise completes enjoyment." So God is bringing us into this enjoyment, this full satisfaction in him. And Piper describes that as a white-hot heat of pleasure, in a sense, finding our pleasure and our all in God, and then praises that expression of that. Another quote from Piper is, "God seeks our praise not because he won't be complete until he gets it. Rather, he is seeking our praise because we won't be happy until we give it." And you can see that people in their fallenness are pursuing this hunger for happiness and joy. And they go every which way. And the lie of this world and the lie of Satan is that in finding it in the things that are made, they'll discover it. But instead it results in bondage. But it's only as we grow in our enjoyment and our seeing God as worthy of our complete praise and adoration, that we find what we're looking for, what we're made for. Charles?
I think it's really wise. It's really good that you started off with the heart aspect of this question, because we want to use like the New City and other things for the training of our children, right? And we don't know when our children are going to be born again. And we assume very often, at least in the early days, that they're not. And so it's a really good distinction to look at that. What's the word? Just go back up to the question. It's good to define the word we. It's really good to define the word we, because like, I will teach my children that we want to do everything for the glory of God, and they will try to do that because they want to obey mom and dad so that they can maybe watch a show later. But that, yeah, it's good. I guess what I'm saying, we need to pound home from the earliest days of our children's youth the necessity of the new birth.
Right. Yes.
And that's totally essential for glorifying God.
Yeah. The natural man can respond in a couple different ways to this question. How can we glorify God? One way is, you know, forget that. I'm God. I'm looking out for number one. And even I find, as I search my own heart and I think about my submission to God's word, I find this tension rising between that old desire to be living for myself and living for God. And I pray to God about that. I pray, Lord, wean my heart away from self to you. The other way is, you know, our children, and many of us will know the experience of growing up in a home and an environment where God is lifted up as glorious and worthy, right? But in our hearts, we say, okay, well, how can we make a deal with this God so I can still live for me, right? So then we want to have these little tokens of appeasement. And we say, well, how can we glorify God? Enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, obeying his will, commands, and law. You know, check, 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 check. Go to church. Go to Sunday school. Give the right answers. The answer is Jesus, right? You know, and and then as we grow older, it gets more sophisticated, right? And we start to live out this religious existence that supposedly we feel like it appeases God, but in God's eyes, it's not acceptable. Right? And Jesus was very clear about this when in his talks to the Pharisee, he called them, he said, your father's the devil. You're living lies. You're seeking your own glory. And these are the people that thought that they were glorifying God. They thought they had achieved a righteousness that was pleasing in God's sight because they were orthodox. They studied the scriptures. They had memorized most of it. They were tithing all their little things, right, and appeasing God. But their hearts were far from them. So really, when we study these catechisms and when we teach them to our children or learn them ourselves, we have to get at the heart first. And of course, if we truly take that first section seriously, enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, we're going to realize that apart from grace, that's not possible. So, I'm going to move on here. So, some Bible expressions as we think about glorifying God that describe the heart and actions of glorifying God are pleasing God, honoring God, praising God. What are some others that you could think of?
Obeying God.
Yeah, obeying God. Submitting to God, right? Yielding our hearts and lives. And there's some verses later on that talk about that. And we'll move on here and talk a little bit about the specifics, about enjoying him. There's a verse that's one of the real foundations of John Piper's theology of desiring God and enjoying Him, right? And that's Psalm 16, where it talks about God being the source of our joy and our pleasure. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's not merely seeking the benefits of God, but it's finding God Himself, God Himself, the source of our pleasure. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Right? And that's part of enjoying Him. And this enjoyment does spill over into praise. We worship Him and He draws near to us in our glorifying of Him. So, the next part of the question talks about loving God. And it's interesting how, and significant to know, loving God in one way for the heart that's made new to behold Him is to love Him. But we remember that verse, right? We love Him because He first loved us. But then He also gives us the command to love Him. If you look in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, or Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. So Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." God makes clear that this is not just some little appeasement that we do. We go and make the Jehovah God happy, and then we go and live for the self God for a little while. You know, make deals that way where we keep God happy. It's all consuming. It's an all encompassing love. It's with all our heart and all your soul and all our might. And Deuteronomy 10. "What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So, we can see how this matter of the heart involves loving God with our whole heart. And really, when we think about obeying and glorifying God, which is our calling and purpose, it becomes so clear that it's not just a part of us or not a holding back. It's a giving oneself completely to God. So the other aspect of this first section here is trusting Him.
Nathan, just before, I would link, I know you don't have it, but obedience is usually such a, I know you have it later, but it's kind of a word we don't like to talk about. It sounds like legalism, but I would say obedience is actually expression of love.
Yes.
I know you'll get there, but when people think that, oh, you need to obey God, that's why it always starts with a new heart that loves Him. And you express, or how do you know you love God? Well, the Bible makes it very clear how you show it. You don't just say it with your lips. You demonstrate it with your actions and obedience.
Right, and that's kind of the hinge of this lesson that we'll turn to in a little bit. I just heard you, Chris, talk about John 15.
John 14:15.
Yes.
"If you love me, keep my commands."
Yes,
it just
yes.
kept coming to my brain. It's yeah. just like, I'm actually, something I'm trying to figure out is the whole working out of, well, what exactly is it that Jesus commanded us to do? Because we want to follow that command. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. He says, "If you love me, you'll follow my command." What are the commands that you're asking me to follow to show me that I love you? And I think less the what, but more the that. The fact that it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's a you're doing something to show.
Yeah.
And like trust is the weak, the emphasis on the community. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. We'll open that passage up a little bit later on, because it's really one of those hinge pieces to this glorifying God. So one of the very basic things that Jesus outlines in terms of obeying God or glorifying God with our life, it starts with faith, right? What's a verse that tells us that faith is essential?
Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Yeah, that's right. It's impossible. Unless it's through faith, we cannot please God. And really, the aspects of that is that God is invisible, right? But through faith, we understand the world was made by him. He upholds all things, right? Through faith, we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews chapter 11, right? Jesus says, when asked, what should we do that we would work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And what does believing actually mean?
Trusting
in him, yeah. So that means that we're depending on him to be faithful to his promises and to do what he said. And that we are taking the outcome and not hanging it on our own tenacity, but we're hanging on his provision, right? His gracious provision. What else does it mean? We believe that he is who he says he is. We believe that he is the upholder of all things, that nothing happens outside of his control, that he loves his people, that he is the great, righteous, and gracious king over all things, and that he, like we said earlier, he rewards those who diligently seek him. And not only that, but we trust him when he says he's going to come back. He's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. He is not only the meek and lowly Christ, he's also the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. You know, so we receive him for all that he is, all that he says he is. And we look to him, of course, in the salvation of our souls. We hang our whole lives on him. And then we also trust him in all of the promises he makes for our day-to-day life and for the strength to live that out. So that's key to this question is, how can we glorify God? We have to trust him. We have to receive him for who he is. So, and that brings us to this point of how can we glorify God? We need to look to Jesus. Jesus himself, in his life and in his death, and in his resurrection, is really who we need to look to know how to glorify God. We need to follow him. We don't just need to admire him. We need to follow him and trust our lives to him. So that starts with Jesus being our righteous substitute. He's glorified the Father in every way on our behalf. You know, when we ask how can we glorify God, we're actually confronted with a problem. What problem is that?
By ourselves, we can't.
We can't, and we're faced with that, our failure to glorify God in so many ways day to day. We need to look to Jesus every day as our perfect substitute, the one who lived and glorified God always. Just want to turn to...
I'm going to plug another book. It's called Delighting in the Trinity.
Okay.
I constantly...
Who's that one by?
Michael Reeves.
Michael Reeves, okay.
And what he explains is that Christ has done it perfectly, and it's by our union to Christ, by the Spirit, that we're actually enabled to do what we cannot do. Right? Christ is life. Christ is love. And all these things that God requires are only possible in the perfect God-man, Christ. And it's actually the Spirit now enables us, communicates, you know, within that we're actually able to do it. Because we can say, I can't glorify God. Which is why we need Christ in us, right? The life I now live by faith in the Son of God, you know? And so Reeves really explains why we need to, one, be regenerate, and two, to be walking in the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is actually this.
And that brings us to another point, and it's probably something we should talk about just a little bit later, but to glorify God is to please God. Can we as believers please God?
Absolutely.
Absolutely we can. But in one sense, we ask, well, how can we win our record if you look at the way we've all walked this last week? Has it been pleasing to God? Through Christ, we have pleased God. Through Christ, and it should be our aim. It says in one place, try to discern what is pleasing to God. Grow in that. Walk in that. Work out your own salvation, right? For it is him who works in you both to will and to do. Charles, did you have?
Can we please God? I think Romans 8 answers that question in the negative, where it says, without the Spirit, impossible.
Yes. Yes. It is impossible without the Spirit, but we have the Spirit. We have been made new. And those who are of God have the Spirit of God.
Which is why he says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And it should be our aim then to please God in all things. And, you know, what did God say about his Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He is our hope, our confidence, our example, the foundation of our relationship with God, and also this root of our desire to glorify God comes from him. So, and what did Jesus do ultimately to please God? He gave his life. He obeyed his Father perfectly. Like Isaac willingly laid on that altar, Jesus, the greater Isaac, laid on God's altar and bore the wrath of God, satisfying God's righteous requirements on our behalf, to bring to himself a people to be forever with him. You know, God has given him a people, and he'll lose none of them, right? That's pleasing to God. So, Jesus is really the one in whom we find all of our answers when it comes to our purpose and how we can actually glorify God. So, we'll continue then touch on a verse. Actually, yeah, I'll touch on one verse and then we'll turn to John chapter 15. It says in Romans chapter 12. Better just look up the full reference here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in Christ, right? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And of course it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's really the answer for this question. How can I glorify God? By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Of course, we need to see our Savior presenting his body as the sacrifice. And then he calls us to then take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow him. But let's look at John chapter 15 before we... To really get the heart of the believer's glorification of God. Can someone read that, volunteer to read that for us up to verse 17? What's that?
One.
Yeah, John 15, 1 to 17. Go for it, Marvin.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I am in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Thanks, Marvin. So you can see all of the things we've talked about just so flowing from this scripture. You know, it starts with abide in me. We can't bear fruit unless we abide in Christ. We have to be connected to the vine. And then it says, abide in me and I in you. And my words abide in you. You'll ask what you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then it says, what? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And that's the implications of our heart relationship of and our heart desire of glorifying God and abiding in Christ. We keep his commandments.
That's why it's so important to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because that's how we abide in God's love.
Yeah.
Remind ourselves that in Christ, God loves us.
Yeah.
We're so prone to forget that, actually.
Yeah.
So that's how we abide. Like, that's why we need the gospel. As believers, we just think, oh, it's just for unbelievers. But actually, I, as a Christian, need the gospel as much today as I needed it 20 years ago when God first saved me.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I don't abide in that love, remain is actually a good translation too. Like, remain in it. How do you remain in the love? You keep preaching it and believing it. And yes, that's how the Spirit works.
Yeah. And not only that, but we're filled with joy as we abide.
Yep.
Right? My joy will remain in you. My joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And part of abiding is hearing Christ's words and saying, yes, Lord Jesus, you're my King, you're my Lord, I want to obey you. And what does he say? This is my commandment. Which commandment is it? Of course, it's not just one small thing, right? But what is Jesus pointing to? That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. What kind of love is it? What does it look like? Is it the love that just feels all satisfied and happy and turned on when you see or you're around someone? That's the love that our culture knows, right? I love you because you do this and this and this for me, right? What does Jesus' love do? It's sacrificial. And it sees Christ as the worthy one. And it lays down its life for Christ as he did for us. Because he saw his Father as worthy of all that obedience. So, and it's not just this master-slave relationship. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you're my friends, right? I'm telling you, whatever I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And what else does this bring in? What's another aspect? It's the Word, right? Jesus says, if my words abide in you, if my Father's words that I've made known to you abide in you, you'll abide in my love, right? So, glorifying God doesn't mean just deciding that we're going to do this and this and this for God. What are some examples of that in the scriptures that we see? It's not self-defined. It's Christ-defined. You can hear, one example I thought of was these people were healed by Christ, right? And what did Jesus tell them? Tell no one, right? For that moment, it was wrong for them to go and tell. But what did they do? They went and glorified God, they thought, right? They told everybody. But they disobeyed the Lord himself. There's other examples of self-defined love. Take Ananias and Sapphira, right? They thought, well, we want to do something to glorify God, but they defined it in a way that was working to their own advantage. Or you remember in the Old Testament, Uzzah, we thought he would keep the ark safe, right? And God struck him down because God has given us the way, the only way, for us to glorify him in his word. Now, Psalm 119 talks about this. Lead me in the way of your commandments, right? There's this desire to keep God's law because God is worthy and his word is just that perfect way that we should walk in. And what does 1 John chapter 4 say? Right? Let me just turn there. Sorry, 1 John 5, 1 to 4. And specifically verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, because we love God, we love his gracious requirements of us. And our desire is to keep it. Hebrews talks about the law of God in the new covenant is written in people's hearts, right? And they desire from the heart to do his will.
And then we also realize with the new heart that has the law engraved on it, that God's law is actually meant to be life-giving.
Yes.
Apart from Christ, the law kills us.
Right.
In Christ, actually, the law, it almost sounds blasphemous, but the law in Romans 7 says it was always intended to give life, which is why we need to be born again. Because now the law is no longer this grievous burden or taskmaster, because it was given to increase sin and drive us to Christ. Hmm. But the Reformers are right that there are multiple uses of the law, and it's all dependent upon where our heart is at and how we are to relate to that law. For us, the law is not, like, so many Christians think the law is a bad thing.
Hmm.
It isn't. It's good and righteous and true.
And the emphasis there, like Romans chapter 7 verse 6 says, under how is our obedience expressed? We are now released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So it doesn't mean that our path deviates from the law of God, but our relationship is with the lawgiver, and we're not going to deviate from him. Matt?
Yeah, well, another big Old Testament for me, for a verse to show that where we want to worship or glorify God, we can't do it by our own, is in 1 Samuel 15 with Saul destroying the Amalekites, and then he says destroy everything. But then Saul takes He said, but the people took the spoiled sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.
Yes.
So even right there is a huge example of, when God says destroy it all, he's like, well, I'll take the best and I'll sacrifice it to you. Probably more just so they didn't have to take their own goods and sacrifice it, but still that idea that even Samuel saying, no, to obey is better than these commands that you think you're doing on your own.
Yeah, yeah. And actually the Old Testament is full of that call to circumcise our hearts, right? God doesn't want the offerings and sacrifices, but he wants us to call upon him in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will glorify me. Right? I will deliver you. So, we're quickly running out of time here. This is one of those things, first of all, God's glory, and our living in response to that glory. The scripture is just full of it, right? I just wanted to point out a couple more things. One is, how is God glorified in now and into eternity? Well, Ephesians 3 verse 21 points out, you know, in that kind of doxology, he says, I better find it here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we think about our obedience, we think about why Jesus said you love one another. That's church language. And that loving one another as an expression of our love to God and our obeying him and glorifying him is going to be something that's an eternity-long expression of our love and glory to God. Right? And that's where, you know, we talk about personal holiness, which is very important in our glorification of God. We talk about suffering and our suffering. But in the New Testament, so often this obedience to God is also in those one another's, those body life things. That's how we express our obedience to God, is in the body. Now, of course, through our search in the scriptures, we find what is pleasing and acceptable to him, right? And it's really hard to narrow it down to just a few things, or we're kind of out of time to express them all. But I did send out the notes. Have a look at them. And, more importantly, search the scriptures. And you'll see countless ways in which God calls us to obey in not a burdensome, tyrannical way, but in a way that is intended, God's graciously drawing us near to him. In us yielding our lives to him. And we will find, like the psalmist says, just the life and the joy in keeping his gracious commands, his will, and his law. So, let's close there. Maybe one or two more comments, if there are any.
Actually, I want to make one comment. Christ is not just a commandment, but this. I just said, love the Lord God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. He made it clear, you know, we have a responsibility to God, and we have a responsibility to fellow believers.
Yes.
Those commandments include how we treat each other.
Yes, yeah.
And I just wanted, you ended off, you know, touching that point, but I just wanted to, you know, brothers, you know, it's not, we have a focus on God, yes, but we are part of the body of Christ, and how we interact with the body of Christ is, you know, we need to show the love one for another.
Mm-hmm.
That's next week, by the way. That's the next question, actually.
Okay.
Well, like, I'm not being cheeky, I'm saying, if we want to, we'll explore maybe some of these things that you've left me.
Yeah, and You know what? One last point I realized in glorifying God, we as a community worship God, right? We give glory to God. But there's that wonderful quote by John Piper that says, missions exist because worship does not. So the purpose of the church is actually to worship God and then to call the nations to worship Him in obedience to His command. You know, go out into the world, make disciples. So I just had to tie that in there because it's be very remiss if I did not. But let's bow our heads. Let's pray and ask the Lord to write these things on our hearts and give us grace to live them out. Father, we thank You that Your word is complete and that there is nothing that we need for life and godliness. And to find our true calling, what we were made for, in Your gracious law and Your word, which first of all points us to our Savior, the one who accomplished all things for us and now enables us as the vine to bear fruit to Your name. Father, help us to each day as we think about our calling to look to You first, to preach the gospel to ourselves, to love it, to love You, Lord Jesus, and then to serve You. And Father, may that love that You show to us then be extended to those in Your body and those to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name.